All right, how are y'all doing? Good, good, good. Summer started for a number of people. School. All right. So weird, every time they get up to leave, I feel like I'm triggered. Another abandonment issue. Hey, what's the difference between loving the blessings of God and loving God? Well, basically, it's how you act in turbulent times. It's how you act when it all goes south. When you love God, you're still obedient. You're still walking the walk. But that ability to walk the walk in turbulent times only takes place when we walk the walk in the calm times, in the stable times. We're in our second week of the series, Courageous Living in Turbulent Times. You know, the word turbulent, as I defined it last week for you guys, is by the Oxford Dictionary, means this. It means a time characterized by conflict, disorder, or confusion. It is the opposite of stable and calm. And there is only one way to get through turbulent times. We need courage. However, courage is not developed in turbulent times. It is displayed in turbulent times. Here is the truth. If I am courageous to do what is right in normal everyday life, I will be courageous to do what is right when the storms of life hit me. Because when we're in the normal everyday period of life, it is easy to be distracted from doing what you know is right because you don't really need to. We got other options. It's easy to flow there. The problem with that, though, is we are not trained in doing right. So when turbulent times do come, we do not have that discipline and that training to continue to do right. We oftentimes go sideways. And so your courage, even though it is a character trait, is not the only character trait that makes you courageous. There are multiple other aspects of courage that are involved. A courageous person just doesn't have courage. They have other character traits. And Jesus gives a great word about this in just a couple of verses of how you build your foundation in the good times, in the everyday normalcy of life, is when you actually gain strength or lay a foundation. He said this in Matthew 7, verse 24, and a lot of us know this scripture, they've heard it before. But you need to understand the time. When Jesus was sharing this, times weren't really that tragic for the people yet. He was doing a lot of healing, he was feeding. Their journey with Jesus was pretty good. But he tells them this, he says, listen, therefore everyone who hears these words of mine gets input and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. He says, listen, if you hear my words and you put them into practice in the mellower times of life, that becomes the way you do life. You build a foundation that is strong. It is built on a rock. It is the keynote part of keeping you strong in hard times. It is the foundation. He says, listen, then the rain came down and the stream rose. Streams rose, rain came down, streams rose. You got hit from the top, you got hit from the bottom. And then the winds blew. You get hit sometimes from sideways. And beat against that house. Yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. Its foundation was already laid, so it was able to take the beating of extraordinary stuff in life. And then he goes on to give the contrast. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them in practice in the calm times is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. He just didn't care. He just did whatever he wanted, whatever was convenient. He says, the rain came down for that guy too. The streams rose and the winds blew and beat against that house also. And it fell with a great crash. The principles of God are amazing because they work spiritually and they work in the natural. They work in relationships. They work in education. It works in everything else. The person who is diligent to take class after class after class in their education graduates and learns a bunch of stuff. So when it becomes harder in real life, they have something to lean on. The person who didn't and ditches it and avoids class, doesn't go to school. Some of us bailed out in 6th, 7th, 8th grade. We have our reasons. But I'll tell you what, later on in life, when you need more money, you need to move forward in life, you are hindered because a foundation wasn't laid. The beautiful part is we get a chance to lay it again, but it also makes it harder. Have you ever tried to build a house in a storm? When you see a guy throwing tarps up on his roof when the storm's going on, you feel that that's the hard way to do it. It is a way, but it's the hard way. And some of us like the hard way, don't we? We don't do it the easy way. We like it. We like the odds stacked against us. Hey, what I'm here to tell you today is that it takes courage to deal with life. It takes courage to do the right thing when you're not pressured to. It takes courage to do what is right because it's right. And when we can do that as a lifestyle, when the turbulent times come, we translate that lifestyle. For me, for an example, I don't drink, I don't use. Haven't done it in a long time. I don't do it. I don't do it in the good times. I don't say, you know what, this has been an awesome week. Nobody at church complained. I need to have some drinks here. I need to celebrate. I discipline myself in the good times. And so when the bad times come, and they have come, that is not an option to me. I don't do that. Which means I have to face life on life's terms. And I've learned to embrace that, and we'll be talking about that more today. Because we're looking at the lives of Daniel in the Old Testament, and we're going to glean some things from him in how to be courageous in turbulent times. If you were here last week, great, and you got some of the background in the time period and the context. If you weren't, I strongly suggest you listen to the podcast or watch it, and you'll get the history of what's going on. But in a nutshell, this guy named Daniel and some of his friends and others were taken hostage by a government called the Babylonians, by a world power that overrode Judah and conquered the king at the time, Jehoiakim. They allowed Israel, which was their practice. The Nebuchadnezzar, the king of the Babylonians, had a practice to allow the countries that they conquered to have some autonomy. They got to still run their country, but they had to pay enormous sums of money as tribute to the Babylonians. And if they did that, they would continue to be allowed to live their lives. If they didn't, they would be crushed. And one of the ways they kept the people in check of a conquered country was to take the nobility, would take the sons of some of the people that are in the highest ranks, the king's kids, the nobleman's kids, the people, the shot caller kids, and take them into captivity, bring them to Babylon, house them, use them, learn from them, and then teach them, try to brainwash them into becoming Babylonians so they'd have an effect on their home country. And also to mitigate any rebellion from the rebellious country, because if you rebelled, we'll kill your kids. And they did. So there was a number of things. Well, Daniel and his buddies, along with a bunch of other noble kids, were taken captive. And after a little while in captivity, they were brought before the king, and I broke it all down last week, but I just want to give you a nutshell version of what was taking place. Out of all the kids that were taken, the king wanted to see the cream of the crop. And he gave his number one overseer, who we would look at today in our view as the principal of this school that he's going to put these hostages through, he told them to bring to me a certain group of these people. Bring to me the ones, and we can get the scripture up there, verse 3 of chapter 1 of Daniel. Bring to me these guys. It says, then the king ordered Ashpenaz, who was the teacher, who would be the one responsible for indoctrinating them into the Babylonian culture, chief of his court officials, to bring in some of the Israelites from the royal family and the nobility. And the key there is some of them. And these were the sum he was looking for. Young men without any physical defect. Broke that down last week. Without physical, normal people without any fingers, arms, legs missing. No disabilities that were outward. No leprosy. Leprosy would be a terrible one. But they can't be blind or lame. He said, and that's a God thing. And that's what we looked at ultimately. First step in being courageous is to know God's in control. Second thing he said is to make sure they're handsome. That has the idea of being taking self-care. People who took care of the body they were given. Our first responsibility in being courageous is, one, to know that God's in control. Two, to take care of the body he gave you. That shows self-discipline. That shows somebody who has some character traits that they know how to control themselves in that arena. That is a precursor to showing that they can control themselves in other arenas. He says, listen, not only that, they have to show an aptitude for every kind of learning. They have to realize that they don't know it all. However, he tested them to see that these guys were students. They could learn because they're going to be put into a whole new school. And they're going to have to learn. And then secondly, they're going to have an aptitude for it, an ability to do it. They're going to have to be, the third aspect of being courageous is teachable. Because everybody has their prejudices of how they look at life. And how many of us know that you have ideas on how God should run the world, at least run your life. And what does God do? He messes with that. He messes with it. So you have to become teachable. Life does not operate the way you and I think it should all the time. Sometimes it's smooth sailing, and sometimes it's not. And then he says this, the last thing, they need to be well-informed and quick to understand. They need to have a knowledge of numerous subjects. One of the things that bugs me sometimes as a Christian is there are some Christians who don't believe in any type of psychology or philosophy or any type of understanding of how the human being works. In the sense of our thinking and where we come from. There is great value in that. It's like, that's like saying, you know what, I'm a Christian and I don't believe in medicine. I don't believe there is anything. Well, why? Because they're not Christians. Well, you know what, a lot of people do things in this world that aren't Christian. They do amazing things that aren't Christian. They have amazing insights. Half our technology. I'm not sure Bill Gates is a Christian. I'm not sure those guys are, I don't really care except for their soul. But God has gifted them with amazing talents. We can benefit from that. He says these guys need to be well informed. They need to not live in their little bubble. And sometimes God's kids like to live in their little Christian bubble. And we like to have, I only talk to Christians, only hang out with Christians, only read Christian material. Because if I read anything else, my gosh, I could fall away from being a Christian. Well, two things wrong with that statement. One, is God really that weak? He says, nothing can take you out of my hand. Nothing. And then he said, God's encouraged us. All truth is God's truth. If it's the truth, it's from God. God is the author of truth. You shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And then he says, listen, hey, if I know the truth, how many of you know my mom smoked cigarettes during her first two pregnancies? Why? Because in the 50s, nobody said cigarette smoking was bad. They all said cigarette smoking was good. It was good for you. It calms your nerves. Everybody smoked until they started coming out with it. All of us know cigarette smoking is bad for you. Some of us ignore that. But then nonetheless, the truth is out there. If you don't do it, you won't have the effects of it being done to you. So people learn. If you refuse to learn and understand bigger things, then it's a problem. So this king said, show me these guys at least with these attributes. So he gets to see a bunch of them. And then we go down there. And he says, these are the character traits these guys already need to have. Ashpenaz, bring in the people with these. So that whittled down a whole bunch of the nobility. And then he says, now Ashpenaz, you need to teach them this other stuff. You need to take them into the school of learning. Now remember, these boys are in turbulent times. They went from the good life of living as nobles. In fact, Daniel is in direct lineage of David, the greatest king Israel ever. He knew the history. He knew the spiritual walk of his great, whatever he was, David, to him. He knew the history of his people. He revered the God of Moses and Abraham. He knew his story. This was his people. These were his things. He lived the high life among them. Now he is taken in and he's under house arrest. And he's a prisoner with the threat of death always over his head by not necessarily what he would do, but what his relatives would do. And maybe not even his relatives, maybe some other nobleman did something. So there was always that hanging over his head. And then they have to go to the king, but the king said, these guys are already good. Now, Ashpenaz, we're going to give you the first principle I'm going to share with you today, is whenever you hit turbulent times, you are ripe for brainwashing. How many times does your head and my head start running in turbulent times? Well, my daughter got pregnant at 16, and what kind of Christian am I? What kind of crap dad am I? Those are the thoughts that ran in my head. This was a thought that ran through my head. Don't ever tell anybody about how to parent. Can't even protect your own kid. Can't even watch out for your own kid. Then when my son died of an overdose, great ministry you have, can't even protect your own family. And the enemy tried to brainwash me. And in this latest one that we're still reeling from, who do you think you're? Oh, my God. And then every Sunday when I get off stage, as soon as I'm walking off stage, the enemy's going, oh, I feel sorry for those people. Even I'm against you, and I'm feeling bad for your ability to preach. Oh, God, I feel so bad for you, Joe. You're about useless. And so we battle the turbulent times cause our brains to go through conniptions. And Nebuchadnezzar, the king of the Babylonians, he was right on that gig. We're going to show them our way, and they should abandon their way. Your identity is always attacked in turbulent times. If God really loved you, why would he put you through this? If God was really for you, God answered your prayer. Oh, God doesn't answer prayers. Quit praying. Have you ever prayed for something with all your heart and it went south? Then you go, well, what prayers does God really answer? How does that work? And then the enemy starts to try to teach you a new way to do life. Attack the identity. So you have to know who you are. That's why we spend a lot of time in this church, since we're so immersed in people's life-changing events, to establish in them their true identity as children of God. See, I know that I am a child of God. My core identity is I'm a child of God. I belong to the King. What happens does not change that. And see, we're going to see that the antidote to being attacked and brainwashed negatively is to know who you belong to and have a commitment about it. Listen what happened. It says in the middle of verse 4, he was to teach them the language and the literature of the Babylonians. They were to go under a schooling underneath this guy named Ashpenaz. The king assigned them a daily amount of food and wine from the king's table. Second thing he did, we're going to teach you a new way of life, and now you're going to be immersed in it because you're going to eat the way the king eats. The king is showing them, there's an advantage to being hooked up with me. You're going to eat what I eat. But the problem with that is that that food has been contaminated because it has been offered to idols. It has been sacrificed to idols. Basically, the two gods, Marduk and Bel, in that time. And so he says, you are going to be immersed in it, and you're going to eat what the king eats. Your whole world is going to change. And then he says, not only that, they were to be trained for 3 years in all this philosophy. And after they were to enter the king's service, after they were done with this, they were tested. And if they passed, they were to serve the king. So he had a plan for them that actually looked kind of good. Hey, the enemy always has a plan that looks kind of good, doesn't he? Looks easier. Hey, at least it's the easier, softer way. It appears to work a little better. So what is a guy like Daniel to do? Well, this is what he's done. But Daniel, in verse 8, resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine. He said this, listen, I know who I belong to. I belong to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I am immersed in the culture of my country. I am a Jew from Judah. I am nobility. I belong to the King of Kings. I belong to the Creator. He says, and in my belief, we don't eat food offered to demons. He goes, I resolved, and that's the word. That what gets you through turbulent times is commitment to your identity. You have to stay committed. He goes, I don't eat it. And this is the thing. There's two things God calls us to do, to become as his children. One is what is to be. To be is to be attached to your identity in God. The second thing is, what are you to do? And all you are responsible for, and that's the to-do part, is what's in front of you. He said, I don't mind learning the literature. I don't mind being informed. But when it comes to eating, I will not defile who I am. I belong to God, and if killing me is the option, kill me. That is commitment. That is what takes you to the level of courage. You know who you are, you know what you stand for, and you stand in it. He said, hey, they talk about killing us. Kill us. Now, not all the guys were like that. There was a whole bunch of the nobility going, I like what the king eats. I believe in the God of Moses. I grew up in it, but I'm kind of wishy-washy about that. Not if it's going to cost me a lot. Not if it's going to be painful to me. This guy said, I know who I am. I know who I belong to. I will not defile myself. He resolved. You know what the beautiful thing about resolving or being committed? Makes your decisions easy. I don't do that. I just don't. I don't drink. I don't use. I don't cheat on my wife. Why? Because I don't do it. Yeah, but what if she makes you mad? Yeah. See, now what it does to commitment is it puts you into solution. Now I get to make a choice about that. If he wasn't committed to it, well, I was with God over here in Judah, and I was worshiping God, and I was learning all these things about God, and it was good, and we were ruling and stuff. But now I'm over here, so I'm not sure which God is stronger, because their God seems to have whooped our God, and I don't know what to do. And now you're in this weird place. And why does all this always happen to me? And how come not everybody else got taken? Oh, my brother, he's got a lame hand. He didn't get taken. He's always the lucky one. I never thought his lame hand was a good thing, but now it's like, awesome! I need to get one of them blue placards for my chariot. I wouldn't have been taken. That's bringing it up to modern. That probably didn't go. Listen, commitment makes everything easier. because you have a standard. But commitment is only good if you practiced it in the non-turbulent times. He didn't eat defiled food then. In fact, Scripture tells us in some other places that he fasted all the time, that he prayed faithfully three times a day, not out of, I gotta go pray. He and God had a connection. It was a real deal to him. He was committed to God. If you're committed in the non-turbulent times, commitment in the turbulent times is 100 times easier in the sense of commitment, not in the sense of the outcome, because he knew going into this that the outcome of not eating the king's food could be bad. But whatever it is, it is. I'm sold out, I'm sold in, I'm done. It's the way I do life. You guys following me on this? Huge deal. Huge deal. So what does he do? In Daniel, whatever that next verse is, middle of verse 9, it says, now God had caused the official to show favor and compassion to Daniel. So obviously Daniel prayed and said, God, I don't want to die. I'm going to go to the dude and tell him my concerns. But you're going to have to do something. See, that's when God steps in. You know that song, he is resurrecting me. Well, it is true what Aaron said. Sometimes something has to die. When something dies, because God does one of two things. He heals or he resurrects. When he heals, you continue to live the life you are living without that infirmity, whatever it is. If he chooses to resurrect, that means death. That means something is dying. But the thing is, when God resurrects it, it comes out different. When I get resurrected, I will come out without a disease in my body. I will come out without stuff that is corrupting in my emotional life. I will come out different, but I'll still be Joe. So resurrection, sometimes God has to allow whatever it is that we're praying about, there's a different thing God's doing in it. And this is how you know you're emotionally mature. And let me say this before I even say that. You cannot be more emotionally mature. You cannot be more spiritually mature than you are emotionally mature. You cannot say, me and God are tight. I know all the scriptures. I know all this. And then when things happen, you become an emotional basket case. Your emotional and spiritual maturity connect. You will show your spiritual maturity by your emotional maturity. They roll together. That's why, have any of us ever seen Christians that can repeat all kinds of scripture? I get ashamed, and it's my job. They start telling me about a story in scripture, and I'm searching my brain to remember what that story was about. Of course, I don't show it. But I'm not sure of where it was at. The other day, I'm at this Mexican restaurant. I could not for the life of me think the chili relleno. I don't know what happened. You ever have those? The older I'm getting, it's like, I like that thing, but I can't remember what it is. I'm talking to the guy, and I go, it's kind of like an enchilada. And we're playing a guessing game. And the guy I'm eating with is looking at me and going, and you're counseling me as he's eating chips. It was weird. But I was committed to the Mexican meal, so I worked it out. I figured it out. Man, that was really a rabbit trail right there. So, Daniel made the decision. And here's the point you need to know in all that. And I call it embrace the suck. He was in a sucky situation. He had already been taken captive. He had already been put in a bad situation, and it just got worse. When you embrace the suck, it puts you in the position to get solution. What am I going to do about this? Where do I go with this? How do I handle this? When you try to ignore the suck, push it away, to get complain incessantly about the suck, nothing's getting done. It's just an exercise I'm going through. When you embrace the suck and this sucks, what am I going to do about it? Well, I know one thing I'm going to do. I'm not eating the food. He embraced it, got into his solution. No matter what it's going to cost me, it's going to cost me. So it is what it is. It is what it is. People ask us how we're doing with our daughter. We're just so surreal to us still. It's like, it is what it is. I can give you all my emotional state and everything else, but the bottom line is, it is what it is. And am I going to deal with it? And are we going to deal with it? And the answer is, yes, we are. One of the beautiful things I love about Therese is she's a student when stuff happens. She is the person that will have an aptitude to learn more. She's been watching all these tapes on traumatized kids, and it's called Hand to Hand, right? Something like that? Hand to Hand, and how you deal with kids, how you listen to them, and you know, all this other stuff. We haven't done any of that stuff. But in her life, she has been a student of whatever she's been involved in. When she was involved with our little kids, she was all about that. When it was involved with parenting a teen that's now a parent, we were all involved in learning that and connecting with that. Everything we've journeyed through in life, she has been a student. And I'm blessed because I get a lot of the trickle-down effect. She'll come and start telling me what this latest thing is, and it's like I'm learning, and I have an ability to be quick to understand, so give me 5 minutes. Okay, good, I got it. Did I say that out loud? See how I'm smiling right now? Inside, I'm panicking. Don't go to her, anybody, and say, I can't believe Joe said he only listens to you for 5 minutes. That's not what I'm saying. Though it only came out like that. I listen to her, and I do get a lot of information from her. But I'm the type of person that in those real, meaty things, sometimes I can only take so much. And then I have to go away, and I do what a lot of guys do. I go into my cave, and I process it. And I start thinking through how that's going to work out and how that's going to stuff. And I know my wife likes to process by verbalizing. And so, we work through these things. We embrace the differences in our life, in the way we view life and do life. We are students. I'm a student of my marriage. We are now students of little kids. We've become students of loss. We've read all kinds of things on loss, and we are students of we belong to a club that is pretty rare. But the thing is, we have learned to embrace the suck. And when you do that, my friends, you now can get into different solutions. But if you're not teachable, if you're the person that goes, my marriage sucks, but I don't do anything different. My marriage sucks, but I don't do anything different. That's not embracing the suck, that's commenting on the suck. Embracing it means I'm doing something about it. And here's how you know you got something going on. If 5 people are telling you got something going on, you got something going on. You ought to embrace that. Okay. So Daniel had already embraced his situation. He knew it, but he was going to see what he could do about it. Well, the normal thing would be, and the next indicated step would be to go to Ashpenaz, the principal, and see if he can get his meals adjusted. And so he goes there. It says in middle of verse 8, God had caused the official to do that, but let's go to the next verse, verse 10. But the official told Daniel, I am afraid of my lord the king. He heard Daniel's story, and he goes, hey, dude, I hear you. God had caused him to be compassionate, to listen to Daniel. And that's a key thing to helping someone through their own suck, is to be able to listen. And he says, listen, I am afraid of my lord the king, who has assigned your food and drink. He's the one. It's above my head, he says. The shot caller's above my head. He says, why should he see you looking worse than the other young men your age? The king would then have my head because of you. He goes, hey, I'm under the same death sentence. If it doesn't please the king. Daniel then said to the guard whom the chief official had appointed over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, please test your servants for 10 days. Daniel did what 1 Peter 3 tells us to do. He said, and this is what Peter learned in his walk with God. He says this, but even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear their threats. Do not be frightened, but in your hearts revere Christ as Lord. In other words, be committed. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. Daniel had to give this guy a reason. This is my faith. I am sold out to it. This is what I do. He says, I'm giving you the reason why I'm asking you to change our diet. And then he says, then Peter says this, but do this with gentleness and respect. Peter just doesn't throw that in there. Peter was the guy, if you know anything about Peter, he was foot and mouth disease. He was bold and brash and he didn't care and he was in charge. He had learned over the course of many years, gentleness and respect gets you farther along in accomplishing what you want than being a bull in a china shop. So he says, hey, listen, stand and honor God, but do it with gentleness and respect. Daniel learned this principle as a young man. So he gently and respectfully goes to Ashpenaz and asks him for it. And then Ashpenaz gives him the reason why, whoa, I hear what you're saying, and I'd love to do that. But the king calls that shot. And if you guys look worse than the other dudes, it's not on your head, it's on my head. I will die, you'll die, but I'm really concerned about me. I'll die too. And then what does Daniel do? He offers solution. He says, hey, as we read it, let's go ahead to the next couple verses. Daniel then said to the guard whom the chief official had appointed over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, test your servants for 10 days. Give us nothing but vegetables. Do a short thing. Let's just go a week and a half. See if you can just feed us. Because if anything happens, you can tell the king these guys refuse to eat and they can just kill us. And your head is safe. But do this. See if it doesn't work out good. It's a short test. He says, then compare our appearance with that of the young men who eat the royal food. My other bros. Compare that to the other bros who are willing to go your route. And are willing to change, sell their identity for some food. We have a couple instances of that in the Old Testament. Where their birthright was sold for some food. He says, hey, listen, I'm not selling my birthright. I'm not selling my identity for some food. I'm not selling my relationship with my wife for some woman. I'm not selling. I'm not doing that. I've committed. That doesn't mean I don't sin. That doesn't mean I don't make her mad. That doesn't mean I'm not the best husband in the world sometimes, because I'm not. Well, I remember that one time. It was pretty not good. I think we're 5 days into our marriage, but so I'm on a 35-year run of being perfect. That's horrible to lie like that in front of everybody. What? So he says this, then compare our appearance with that of the young men who eat the royal food and treat your servants in accordance with what you see. The call is yours, he says. I know where I stand. So he agreed to this and tested them for 10 days, and some of us know the results, and here they are. At the end of 10 days in verse 15, they looked healthier and better nourished than any of the young men who ate the royal food. So the guard took away their choice food and the wine they were to drink and gave them vegetables instead. They stayed to their diet, and God allowed them to live. Why? Because he had more for them to do. He also wanted to leave this guy, Ashpenaz, a testimony of their character. Do you know that Daniel is one of only two people in all of Scripture? You'll have to look up the other one. There were not one negative thing is said about his character. Now, does it mean he wasn't human? Doesn't mean he didn't mess up. But nobody claimed his character was flawed. Ashpenaz was the first guy to see this guy stand up in his character. And Ashpenaz will have something to do with his future based on his character. Your character will always take you farther. Why? As I shared with you guys last week, your character is your reputation, and your reputation is your character. If you have this kind of reputation and you think your character is something radically different, guess who's wrong? You are wrong. What people say about you is your character. It is your reputation. In fact, with the reputation of a healthy person, a person with character, is consistency in their behavior in good and turbulent times. And if it isn't consistent, they are willing to own that suck and do something about it. And God honors that. Because in the next verse, we hear this, we read this. It says, to these four young men, oh, the other point I want to make, these four young men, you need to, you know how you also embrace the suck? Get the right people around you. Get the right people around you. People with what? Demonstrated character. People who walk the walk because you've seen it. That's a huge part of us getting through the suck of life. Who you hang with. These three guys that Daniel was already committed to, we're not going to eat. The four of us are not going to eat. It doesn't matter what everybody else does. We're together. We're not going to eat. He knew these guys when they were in Israel. He grew up with these guys. He knew their character. He walked with them. They were his friends. He knew about them. See, one of the hardest parts for many of us as we try to recover from things in life is part of our problem was the company we were keeping. You're not going to live a committed life with a compromised company. You're not. You need to hang out with people that have demonstrated character. And from there, we minister to the hurting. Some of us have had a problem grasping that, huh? We thought, hey, I'll do what God wants me to do. I'll just hang around with the devil. I'm going to be the light to the devil. I'm going to be the light to the crew. Scripture is very clear. Bad company corrupts good character. It does. It does. You hang around people that do a certain thing, I'll bet you within a period of time, you're going to be doing it. It's just the way we operate. You're not the exception to the rule. How many of us thought we were? Oh, I know it makes those people addicts. Not me. Yeah. And other ways. Commitment is the key to being courageous. So, he became resilient. He worked with the situation he had, and God gave him victory in it, in the way out. Either way, he had victory. Either way, I'm not defiling myself. That's just the way it is. So the Lord blessed him, and it says this, to these four young men, God gave knowledge and understanding of all kinds of literature and learning. For out of the blue, their ability to absorb stuff became easier. In AA, they have a term that, what you know, what's the baffling thing? What's that statement? Yeah, but what used to baffle us doesn't baffle us anymore. Oh, okay. Bottom line is this. Yeah, thanks for it. I don't know it. You don't know it. I didn't know Chili Reino. I thought somebody in here would help me. But they didn't. But what used to, basically it says this, what used to easily confuse us and mess us up doesn't baffle us anymore. It becomes easy for us to handle the things that before we had no idea what to do. We were in the fetal position in the corner. It says now we handle stuff that used to baffle us. These guys, God blessed them with an ability to learn and understand far more easily than they did before. And not only that, retain it. Because God wanted them to use it later. There was a plan in all of that. It wasn't so they could walk around going, I'm an A student. I can't believe it. I'm the top of the class all the time. They got, and then it says this, that he also gave them understanding, and Daniel could understand visions and dreams of all kinds. He got something extra. You know, there's something to being the point person in walking right. A lot of times you're going to have to walk right when nobody else is. And that point person, there's always a point person. You know, for you guys that are married or in relationships or in single and you're hanging around single friends, somebody has to be the point person to be committed to right. And that point, you know what a point person means? That means they go first. Courageous people run to the fire when other people run away. But that's a point person. A point person is the first one to do it. And then, but this is the thing. There is a reward to that. And Daniel's reward was God gave him extra ability to understand and interpret dreams and visions. He could see into the supernatural realm. You honor God in the supernatural realm. God gives you stuff in the supernatural realm. The ability to have understanding and learning, yeah, that's cool, that's a blessing, but that's a natural thing. The ability to understand the subconscious, to understand when God is speaking to someone in a dream, to look at a picture that God shows in heaven and understand what it means, that is a God thing. And God said, I'm going to use this guy in this arena. Why? Because it's going to be used in the future. Because they're going to say later on, as we look at the character trait and how that propels you forward, your character is what propels you forward, is that when the king gets disturbed by a dream, his guys go, well, you know, I know a dude that doesn't lie. And he said, and he's done this, and this. So he also can interpret some dreams and stuff. You might want to talk to him. Why? Because his character is such that I don't understand that world, but so-and-so said it was a real deal, and I know by his character that he's not a BSer. He's a truth teller. He walks it out. You might want to call him in, and that's when he gets his audience with the king. And then he has to deal with honesty in that situation. But see, he's already been living a lifestyle of honesty. Honesty is the way he does life. So when it's turbulent, still does honesty. You guys follow me on what I'm saying? So you're all at different places right now in your journey, but all you have to do right now is what Daniel had to do in his turbulent time, deal with the thing he can deal with. His thing was, okay, the learning gig, I get it. What? Oh, food, nah. Oh, that's a biggie for us. Don't do that one. I don't mess with that. That messes with me and God. You might be in a place right now where you got to do the big thing that messes with you in a relationship. I don't do things that mess with my relationship. I don't do things. I don't steal money from the church. I don't. Because you might say, well, that's a good thing, Joe. No, I was that guy. I stole stuff. That's what I did. So for me to tell you I don't do that, I got 35 years of not doing that. And so, yeah. But I don't count the money either, because I'm not stupid. That's what we do to protect ourselves. Not that I would steal, I don't believe I would, but I wouldn't put, why put myself in the situation? It's not good anyway. And I don't want to look at you guys and say who gives and who doesn't. That's a you and God thing. I'm just telling you, it's good for you. Find out for yourself. So, I don't know where all that was going. Well, listen, 1 Samuel 26:23 tells us this, the Lord rewards everyone for their righteousness and their faithfulness. He's going to reward them after the fact for their righteousness and faithfulness. You rarely get rewarded before the game. They don't hand out the trophy in sports before the game. Here, I'm giving it to the winners, unless it's fixed. But they don't, you know, we don't do that same thing with God. It's after, and then God rewards. And then it's not even for you. It's because God's going to use that in other people's lives. Part of it's for you. Everything God does, there is the you part of it. But that isn't the biggest part. The biggest part is he's got a plan working. And he's going to be... I just got a letter today from a guy in jail. Wrote us. So Teresa and I read it this morning, just before first service. And he says, you know, I heard about what happened to you guys. And it's really increased my faith. I am closer to God now in this place. Because he used to come here to understanding the ways of God. And I'm just trusting God in my situation and yada, yada, yada. And it's a yay for you. Because there is that part, like, I'm glad my pain is your gain. But I'm also, there's a part of me that ain't so glad about that. You know, God's got a plan that's bigger than I can see and is going to touch lives greater than what I can have in my turbulence. And then he's going to reward, he's going to honor me, and I don't know what he's going to do in all this. I know that I'm talking to a guy from, it's called Mighty Oaks, and they do a ministry to PTS dudes from the military, and they got amazing ministry, and the number of years they've done it, because this guy was crazy, the number of years they've done it, they haven't had one guy commit suicide or do any horrendous crime based on his junk from the military. And we're going to be able to speak to those groups. And, I never would have thought about that door. I never would have wanted to go through that door. But if God's opening that door, then, he's opening that door. Where it goes, that's his business. I've learned it's his business. His business. My job is to do what's right in front of me, honor God in that. So that might be just something in your own personal life that you need to become a person of honor in that, sold out, committed to it. It might be something in a career move, might be something in a relationship that, there might, who knows? You and God know. Just like Daniel didn't know the big scope of things. In fact, the very next verse is this. Daniel 1:21 closes out the chapter and says this, and Daniel remained there until the first year of King Cyrus. And like I've told you guys before, if you do your math, that's 70 years. Oh, God just gave him visions and gave him the ability to learn. And by the way, he's never getting out of prison. You know what I call that principle? The rinse and repeat. You go through something, God rinses you, and we repeat it in a new and different vein. And that's what it is. If you're in a calm time right now, practice your disciplines. Practice them. Become that person of character in the calm times. If you're in a turbulent time, what is the next indicated step you need to do? Where do you need to stand strong? Where do you need to be flexible? And then do it. Amen? Why don't we stand? Dear God, say, Dear God, help me. You know, God. Help me to be a person of commitment in what I need to be committed to right now, right where I'm at, whether it's spiritual, whether it's physical, whether it's educational, whether it's ministry, whether it's anything else. You know what that next step is. Give me the strength to honor you in it. And all God's kids said, Amen. God bless you guys. Have a great day.